This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to John's Gospel. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of John. And this afternoon, we're coming to chapter 18 of John's Gospel. Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem for the last time with them for the Passover, and celebrating of the Passover, and that ultimately this time he was going and he was going to be the Passover lamb. He told them that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried, he was going to be crucified, buried, and rise again. He told them that on numerous times. We said that when they were coming down from the Galilee, because that's where Jesus had most of his ministry. If I had a map, we could show you northern Israel is the Galilee region. That's where Jesus' ministry, when he was on earth, the majority of it took place. They would come to Jerusalem mainly for at the times of the festivals, because all Jews were to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals. This festival was the Passover, and it was to commemorate the Passover that occurred when Israel was delivered from Egypt by Moses, at the Lord actually, but Moses had led Israel out of captivity, and the Passover lamb was the final thing that was used to deliver them from under the hand of Pharaoh, where those that put blood on the doorposts and lintel experienced no death in their family. Those that did not experience the firstborn of animals as well as the firstborn of their families died. And this was what finally allowed the nation of Israel to be let go by Pharaoh. But Israel was commanded to remember and partake of the Passover from that time forward. And part of it was that the Passover was, as Israel was left out of Egypt from the bondage of the Egyptians, the great Passover to come was when Jesus would go to the cross, becoming our Passover lamb, and those who would trust in the blood of the Lamb would be set free from the condemnation and enslavement to a world system that caused them to rebel again, to remain in rebellion against God, and the resulting in judgment. And so we see that Jesus was the Passover Lamb. As we saw last week, he's been teaching his disciples. They've been in Jerusalem. Now they're getting ready to cross the Kidron Valley and go into the Garden of Gethsemane. From the other Gospels, we know that when they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed over there. And when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples kept falling asleep. And then the last time, as it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, he said, "Well, sleep, go ahead and sleep because the hour is near." And it was shortly thereafter that we see the events transpire that are recorded in all four Gospels, where Judas Iscariot appears with soldiers and with those from the temple to arrest Jesus. And so this is the account we're going to be looking at. Jesus has gone down through the Kidron Valley, across the stream Kidron, up the mountain on the other side of the Kidron Valley, which is the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would often go to pray. Judas knew this, and this is setting the scene that is going to happen, and this is John's account of that scene. All four Gospels give very similar accounts, but all are a little different, and all emphasize some things that aren't seen in the others. And this is one of the reasons that people say, well, the Bible can't be true because it's not exactly the same in every Gospel word for word. Well, if we had all of you go out here, and as we're leaving church this afternoon, we just get to the front door, and there's an accident that occurs here out at the corner of 12th Avenue and 11th Street, and we all got out there and witnessed it, and then the police showed up and they took our statements, I can guarantee you their statements would not be word for word the exact same thing. All of you would have seen something a little bit different. All of you would have seen something that impacted you more than something else, and so your statement would be a little different, although all statements would be true and you all were being an eyewitness to an event and giving an accurate statement of what happened. That's exactly what is occurring with the Gospels. You see that each of the Gospels is recorded by someone different. Matthew is one apostle. John's another apostle. And we see that also in the Gospel of Mark, Peter is the one that gave Mark his accounts of what happened, and Mark recorded them. And so we see different, and Luke was also someone who was given accounts and recorded them. And so we see that the accounts are a little different. John's account of the gospel emphasizes the deity of Christ. And we're going to be seeing tonight in this first few verses, when Judas comes to betray Jesus, the deity of Jesus is emphasized again by John. Let's just begin by looking at chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, just pause there, that's all the words that were spoken before, and they'd crossed over the Kidron Valley, and he taught his disciples the last teachings he was going to teach them. It says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was the garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand Jesus did not have to go to the cross. Jesus did not have to give himself up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees to be illegally tried three times by them and three times illegally tried by the Romans, and yet not found guilty, and yet crucified. He did not have to do any of that, but he did it for us, and for this we thank and praise you, that he who was without sin became sin for us. Lord, now I pray that you would just help us to understand the truths as we look at them this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who have been with us through the whole book of John, you remember that back when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with the disciples in the upper room, Judas was seated at the seat of honor on his right hand, and John on his left, and Peter kind of mouthed across the table, asked Jesus who it is that's going to betray us. And John asked the Lord, and he said, Him whom I give sop, he is the one. And then he took, it says, bread and dipped it in the sop. That would be the liquid or the juice. And he gave that piece of bread to Judas. And later on in that, he said, Judas, go and do what thou hast to do, and doest thou it quickly. And the disciples were still not clicking in their mind that Judas was going to betray him. But remember, they said that Judas was the carrier of the bag, that is, he was the treasurer. And so they thought Jesus was just sending him to get some more things for the to celebrate the Passover that they may have forgotten, and Judas left. Well, when Judas left, he went and made a deal with temple priests that for 30 pieces of silver, he would betray the Lord, and he would show them who Jesus was, and he would kiss them. Now, I want you to understand, they knew very well who Jesus was. They had been confronting Jesus throughout his ministry. They actually had sent people, when Jesus was over by the Jordan River, they sent people from Jerusalem over there to confront Jesus at the Jordan. When Jesus was in the Galilee region, they sent Pharisees from Jerusalem up to the Galilee to confront Jesus. And they tried to stir up the people continually to come against Jesus. And part of the reason was he was a threat to their system. And their system was based upon the world. It was based upon power. It was based upon political intrigue. And if you studied where the Pharisees and the Sadducees gained their power, they gave it from the Romans who allowed them to have the power. And the Romans had actually appointed the high priest. And he was not of the line of Aaron and the son of Aaron that was to be the high priest. It was not the one that God had said should be high priest, but rather it was who the Roman government had allowed to be the high priest. And they paid money for these positions. It gave them tremendous power over the people. And Jesus was a threat to that. Why? Because Jesus was calling that people not listen to religious systems and not listen to those that had power, but rather listen to God and follow the Lord and give their hearts to God. And he condemned the Pharisees. He called them the sons of their father, the devil. And like their father, they were liars. And their father was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He drove the Sadducees and the money changers out of the temple and called them that they turned his father's house into a den of thieves, and it was to be a house of prayer. And so he was constantly coming against the reality of the sin that had permeated the Jewish religious system, but really was an offshoot of a world system that was in rebellion to God. So these people wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to silence him. Now the thing is, they had ample opportunity to do it on numerous occasions. And if you go through the Gospels, you see that there are many times, for example, when they attempted to trick him into condemning the woman to death, who they said they caught in adultery, but they didn't bring the man. But they brought the woman, and it takes two to commit adultery the last time I looked at the definition. But anyway, they just brought the woman, and Jesus just wrote in the sand, and as he wrote in the sand, they just walked away one by one, and then he asks his woman, "Where are your accusers?" And he says, "I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." Now the key is, he said, change your heart. Change your attitude. Don't follow the world and your lusts, but rather don't rebel against God any longer. And that's what he told her to do. Now, this bothered them. They could have taken him there. They could have taken him in times in the temple when he just walked through their midst and they did nothing. So it's not like they didn't know who he was. They did know who he was. But the scriptures had said that one of his own would betray him, and that was Judas. Now, to just give you a little background of the apostles and the disciples at the time, the 12, 11 of the 12 were from the Galilee region. One was from Judah, south of Jerusalem. That one was Judas. He was the only one that wasn't from the Galilee, but he had said that he wanted to follow Jesus and that he had become part of the original 12 apostles. But the whole time, his heart was not given to the Lord. Instead, his heart was to see what he could take from God and what he could gain from God for his personal use. So we see this is the background to the events that are transpiring. And as we come into the text this evening, or this afternoon, we see that Jesus has come over to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas appears, and with him is it says that there is a group of soldiers that are armed, and there are also priests that are there. And so we see that there is temple guard that is with him, but also there may have been Roman soldiers that they had said to come with them. And had made arrangements with Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of Jerusalem at the time, to allow Roman troops to come. You can gain some of that picture from the other Gospels where it says that they come armed, and they come armed pretty seriously. And Jesus is, quizzing them. And it's interesting, Jesus always asks questions and is very straightforward with answers. And it gives us a way that we deal with people when they come with and want to understand what we believe. Ask questions and be straightforward with answers. And that's exactly what he is here. And we see that as they come, Judas then, having received a band of men, that would be those that were armed guards or armed soldiers, and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh whither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So they came armed to the hilt with torches and lanterns. Now, on numerous occasions, what had Jesus declared that he was? During the Feast of Hanukkah, he had stood in Jerusalem and yelled out, "I am the light of the world." Okay? Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. And he says, "I am the light of the world." And he says, "I have come to cause men to come out of darkness and into the light." And now they come carrying lanterns, like they're trying to give their artificial light in the darkness so they can find their way. But they come to arrest the one who is the light of the world. And they come fully armed. Now you can go to some of the other gospel accounts and you see that when his disciples see that they're armed, they ask him, "Should we fight? Okay, should we draw our swords?" And he tells them no. But Peter draws a sword anyway. And this shows Peter, this is Peter's attitude. You can call him impetuous Peter. You can call him Peter that's always acting before he should. And that's exactly what he does in this case. Peter draws a sword, but my guess is he wasn't aiming for the ear, he was aiming for the guy's head. I think he wanted to kill the man. I don't think he just wanted to cut off his ear. But either the Lord prevented him from killing him, and just cutting off his ear, or he just was a bad aim. But anyway, he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, whose name is Malchus. And we see that his ear is cut off. But an interesting event happens before that, and we're going to get into the cutting off of the ear in just a second. But I want you to see that the questions are asked. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, he knew why they were there. He knew what they were there for. He knew that they were coming even before they came. He told his disciples they would be coming, but his disciples hadn't heard him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" Now, he knew whom they were seeking, and he also was making himself very evident to them that he was there. If Jesus was trying to hide out or get away, he wouldn't come to the front of his disciples and ask the soldiers, "Who are you seeking?" He would have snuck to the back and slid out in the darkness before they got there when he saw the lamps with the soldiers coming, because you could see them coming from afar. They came from the city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives, and you could see them coming. If you go to Israel today and you stand on the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley over the city of Jerusalem, at night, if it would be dark and you saw lanterns leaving Jerusalem and coming down the valley, you would know it. It's very easy. It's not that far of a distance to see. It's not like a huge, huge valley. It's not like a huge, huge stream. Easy to see. And Jesus knew they were coming anyway, but he did not hide. He stood because he knew this was the hour he had been called for. And this was the beginning of his willingness to lay down his life and to do it willfully. And so we see that he does it willfully. He goes and he says, why are you here? And they answered him. They are seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And the he is added in the English. It's not there in the Greek. In the Greek, it's just I am. And this is an interesting statement that Jesus makes. He tells them, I am. In other words, I'm the one you're seeking, but it's a much more powerful statement than even that. And most believers don't even get what Jesus just said, because it says that the response of the people is the soldiers immediately fell back and fell down. Why would that be the response from him just saying, I am? Because I am is one of the names of God. It's the most sacred name of God. Remember when Moses was really worried about the leading the nation of Israel, and he said, Lord, who shall I tell them has sent me? Because they're not going to want to follow me. And the Lord said, tell them I am that I am has sent you. And that was the most high name of God, because it's the one that really shows he is the one that's always existed, always will exist. He's the eternal one, the most all-powerful one, and he is the one that is the God who created all things. Now, if you want to just stop and realize, this would be similar to if you had some pets, if you had, for example, it's a pretty absurd example, but if you had like a bunch of ants and they were going to come and attack you, and you said, we're here to get Pastor Glenn. Where is he? And I go, well, I'm Pastor Glenn, and I could squash you at any moment with my foot. You're just an ant. That would be similar to the relationship of Jesus to these men. He was the one who had created these men. He had given given physical life to these men. He had created the whole world. He created all the elements. He created the elements by which they had forged these swords out of. He created the elements by which they made lanterns and lights out of. It was all of his creation which they were using, and they were coming against him. And then they have the audacity to say, we're here for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they fall back. Why? Because in his presence, just at that moment, for just a second, he revealed to them who he really was. And they couldn't stand in his presence. If you look at the scriptures, you will see that every time that Jesus reveals himself to people in his glory, they do not stand. Even if they are his intimate followers, they do not stand. Why? Because he's the God of the universe. John, when he records the book of Revelation, when the Lord appears to John, he falls down as a dead man before him. Why? He who sat at Jesus at his left hand at the Last Supper, who was on his bosom asking him, who's going to betray you? He who was one of the inner three that was with Jesus when he revealed himself in his glory, when Moses and Elijah came to minister to him. He was with Jesus on numerous other occasions with James and Peter. When he comes into the presence of the glorified Christ in heaven and sees him, he falls down immediately as a dead man. We see that Moses fell down before the Lord when God's glory was seen. We see that in Isaiah falls down as a dead man when his glory is seen of God. And I believe that the Lord, when he said, I am, revealed to them in that second just who he really was, and they couldn't stand in his presence because he is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of all creation, and he was in their presence. And now they were there to arrest him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? The absurdity of the situation, but they are there. Now this tells you Jesus gave himself up willingly. No man took him. He willfully gave himself up. He willfully gave himself up for you and me to pay the penalty for our sin, because he knew apart from him going to the cross and he was without sin becoming sin for us, there was no hope for us and there was no forgiveness for us, because we would have to stand on our own account before a holy and righteous God. Instead, he paid the penalty, and his righteousness would cover those who trust in his name. So he says, whom you seek, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am. And Judith also, which betrayed him, stood with him. Now the other accounts say that what Judas does at this point is he goes over and he kisses Jesus. He betrays him with a kiss. One of the Gospels says, Jesus asked him, betrayest thou me with a kiss? A kiss is a sign of affection, yet this was no affection at all because he desired that Jesus be turned over to his enemies. And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground, and then he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. In other words, let my disciples leave. I'm the one that you want. You don't really want them, and they didn't want them. The disciples could not save anybody from their sins, but Jesus could. Satan knew that. The one that he wanted was Jesus. From the beginning, Satan was trying to create a false religious system to take the place of the true Messiah and the true gospel. He's still doing it today. But the thing is, what he wants is to silence and stop Jesus from revealing to himself the need of the people to go to the cross and why he had to go there. So anyway, so he says, I have told you that I am he, therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. At that saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Now, shortly before that, when the soldiers first started appearing, and you see in one of the other Gospels, the disciples asked, do you want us to fight? And Jesus said, no. But Peter draws his sword anyway. And we need to understand that whenever we try to do things in our own strength, apart from the will of God, we can only mess things up. And that's exactly what Peter was going to do here. He was going to mess things up. There's no way that Peter was going to defeat those whom the Lord had allowed to come to take him, and the reason that he allowed them to come to take him was so he could pay the penalty not only for their sin if they accepted him as Lord, but for Peter's sin as well. Peter, remember when they were coming back from Jerusalem, or from the Galilee down to Jerusalem, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son. And then he said, who do you say that I am? After they'd given him some answers. Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man has not revealed this to thee, but God had revealed it to him. And then it wasn't that much later that all of a sudden they're going, and Jesus begins to talk to them about why he's going to Jerusalem for the last time, and that's to go to the cross. And Peter said, Lord, we will not allow it. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Satan never wanted Jesus to go to the cross, because Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, because he paid the penalty for man's sin, he paid the penalty for Adam's wrong choice, paid the penalty for all of our wrong choices. If we but receive the gift of salvation and receive his righteousness that he places upon us once we receive that gift. And so we see that once again, Peter acts against what Jesus wants done and takes his sword, draws it, I believe tries to lop off the servant's head, but misses and gets his ear. And he cuts his ear off. Now, what is Jesus going to do in this situation? Well, he could say, okay, guys, let's run for the hills. We made a mistake. Now they're going to really be mad. No, instead, what does he do? It says that he touches the man's ear, and he heals it. Now, I want you to just stop and think about this. God is revealed twice to this group that came to arrest him, who he is. First, by proclaiming his name that they can't stand when he says it. And secondly, by healing the ear of his enemy that no doctor could heal. I mean, no doctor could take the cutoff ear, place it back on the man's head, and immediately it's healed. Even today, with the best surgeons you've got that might be able to sew the ear back on, it would take a long surgery. You'd have to connect nerves. They'd have to connect blood vessels and capillaries. And then chances are you'd still have a deformed ear. But Jesus healed it in a matter of not even minutes, but seconds. And it was a revelation to all that were present of who he was. And the fact that he truly was who he'd always said he was, and that is he was God come in the flesh to take away the sins of the world and to be the greatest friend that his enemies could ever have. Because he was the only one that could redeem them out of the enslavement that they were experiencing of being enslaved to a world system and a world god, Satan, that desired to destroy and see them killed. And yet he came to redeem them and set them free from it. And so he reveals twice in this short period of time, in this encounter, who he really is and why he's really there. And that he is willing, and you're going to see this throughout the whole encounter when we go through the Gospel of John to the end, it was all done willingly. They never took him. They never beat anything out of him. When they put him on the cross, they didn't kill him. All of it, he gave himself up willingly. Why? Because he did it for you and me. To pay the penalty for our sin. He who was without sin became sin for us. He who is God took on the form of a man that he might redeem his creation. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand this, the great message of redemption, and the fact that that message hinged on the fact that you did it willingly. You chose to do it. You chose to make a means of salvation for your people. And all we have to do is receive the gift which is freely given. Lord, now I pray that you just go with us in the week ahead. Help us to be able to share with others the hope we have in Christ. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 648. 648. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell how